First John chapter 1, the Word of God says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we do lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the scripture we read, the Word of God. We're thankful that we have a copy of your holy book here, and it's inspired, preserved unto this generation. We give thanks that you not just exist, but that you reached out to us, and you tell us that you love us, and you want us to be forgiven, and you've made a way for us that we can spend eternity with you. And then on top of that wonderful gift, you've told us you want to be with us here on earth and teach us a new way to live, and that we can have fellowship with you, with your Son, with your Spirit, with one another. What privileges you've given us. And Lord, I pray today that as we look at this concept of fellowship with you, that you'd teach us and show us what you'd have us to learn from the book today. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's not sure they're saved, not sure they're going to heaven when they die, that today would be the day that they would settle that, get their sins forgiven. Lord, we pray that you'd draw all of us into closer fellowship with thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This first chapter of 1 John is just an amazing, amazing book. The entire book of 1 John was written so that we may know that we have eternal life. And there's a lot of wonderful truths found in this book that show us how we can know for sure we're saved, and also that describe to us the blessedness of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer in Christ, what relationships does that open. And of course, our theme for 2017 and 18 has been fellowship. You see that on the front of your bulletin. And we're finishing up that fellowship theme, and we'll have a new theme in 2019. But I want to just take a few weeks here and really remind ourselves and get down a little deeper into this idea of fellowship. Fellowship is not a word that is used commonly in our daily language. You probably didn't hear anybody on the TV this week talk about fellowship. You probably didn't hear anybody on sports radio or talk radio or anybody talk about fellowship. There's no popular songs about fellowship. It's kind of an old word, but with huge significance. And I think it's important for us as Christians to understand that fellowship is one of the great benefits of salvation. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, is one of the great benefits that comes along with our salvation. And so this morning I want to speak specifically about fellowship with the Father. A fellowship with the Father. As I study the scripture, I see that God gives us a fellowship with the Father. If I wanted to alliterate it, we could say fellowship with the Sovereign, which is just a fancy word for God, God who's in control. Then we have fellowship with the Son. We have fellowship with the Spirit. We have fellowship with the saints. And I'm not going to preach all that today, but I want to start with the Father here this morning. Imagine this fact that God wants fellowship with you. Now, what is fellowship? A fellowship is an old word, and it's kind of a big word. It means a lot of things. Another old word, the word communion, is attached to that. The word association, participation, all of those words are forms of the word fellowship. But I really want to break it down into just three thoughts today. A fellowship is relationship, companionship, and partnership. If you were to break down what fellowship means in all of its various forms, we can distill it down into these three things. It means relationship, companionship, and partnership. But the verses we read tell us that we can have fellowship with the Father. Look back at verse 3. That which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That's fellowship with the saints. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now this ought to thrill our souls here today, that God says we can have fellowship with the Father. That ought to just excite us. That there ought to be something in us that says, wow, that's amazing that I can get to know God in heaven. I can have a relationship with God, and more than I can have one, God wants me to have one. And He's gone to great lengths to make sure that I do have a relationship with Him. We can have fellowship with the Father. That phrase thrills my soul. It amazes me that God wants a relationship with us. God allows you and me access to Him. It's kind of common nowadays with our technological days. We all have screens, and whether it's on your phone or your tablet or the TV screen, we've all seen scenes of crowds gathered to catch a glimpse of a famous person. Recently, just with the passing of a previous president this week, I just happened to click on the news, and it was a busy week. I didn't stay up with much of it at all, just trying to catch the headlines. But they had a picture of a train with President Bush's casket on it, and they had made clear like plexiglass sides, and the train was going slowly through Texas, and people were lined up at the train tracks just so they could see his casket. They didn't get to touch it. Most of them couldn't go to the funeral. They just lined up to see it from afar. We've all seen pictures of, whether it's maybe perhaps an awards ceremony of famous actors and actresses going in, and there's crowds and there's barriers set up and there's security everywhere so nobody gets too close, and as they walk the red carpet, people yelling and screaming and reaching out and trying to get their attention. But they don't get to go eat dinner with them. Most of the people in the crowds don't get to even go in to the ceremony. They're just there trying to get close enough to get a glimpse or perhaps reach out and get a touch. How many have seen other places where someone famous walking through and there's countless hands reaching out of a crowd, and if perhaps the person has time or is so inclined, the famous person will go through and just touch hands as they walk by. And people say, oh, he touched me, she touched me, I'm never going to wash this hand again. They don't know the person. They don't get to speak to them. They don't get to have dinner with them. They don't get to go home to their house. And what I'm telling you today is that someone so far higher, more important, and great, not only says, I'm going to let you catch a glimpse of me, and not only am I going to touch you as I walk by, I want a relationship with you. I want fellowship with you. I want you to come to my house and have dinner. I want to talk to you in the morning. I want to spend the day with you. I want to be the last person you talk to before you go to bed. And one of these days, when the time's right, I'm going to have you come up to my house and live with me forever in a place called heaven. That thought ought to just thrill our souls. And so we see these people gathering, and many people there to see, and all but a few will leave disappointed, wish they would have gotten closer to the famous person they were trying to see or to reach. And yet, we learn from the Bible that the God of heaven wants to have fellowship with us, not simply to catch a glimpse of him from far away, but an eternal, incredible, personal relationship. I mean, let's be honest, he's the creator of the universe. He's the giver of life. He's the wisdom of the ages. He's eternal, immortal, invisible. He's the only wise God to whom belongs power and glory forever and ever. Amen, the Bible tells us. It's that God that wants to be with you. It's that God that gives you access. It's that God that says, I want a relationship with you. And if that doesn't move you on the inside, then you might want to check your pulse. You might just want to make sure that there's still something going on there. You know, if you look over at your neighbor and they're like, you know, maybe just wave down an usher or something, because we might have some dead people here. I'm telling you, this is remarkable that we can have fellowship with God. There's no one higher. There's nothing more glorious. There's no one more powerful. There's nothing more holy. There's no one more famous. There's nobody more worthy than God the Father, who says, I love you. And I want a relationship with you. Oh, that great verse, John 3:16. Don't let it get so old and stale that you miss the truth. Listen to it. For God so loved the world. You could just stop right there, friend, because we are so unlovable at times. We have nothing to offer that he needs. But he looked down at us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants to be with you. That's just mind-boggling. God has given us access to himself. You know, what's really interesting is if you think about all the places in the world you can't go, about this time of the year, I'm thinking about Fiji, amen? It'd be nice. You wake up on a morning like this, it'd be nice just to be able to walk out on the lanai, you know, and just see the ocean there and the winds blowing through my ever-losing hair and all of that kind of stuff, and the nice sun kind of going on you, and man, it'd be, but we walk out today, and it's like, good grief, what happened? Who turned off the heat? And the car, several people told me this morning, I forgot, I didn't know I'd have to scrape my car this morning. I was running a little bit late. You walk out, and your van or your car is all crusted with ice, and man, it's cold. But of all the places you wish you could go, of all the people you wish you could meet, there is no one that is more out of reach to you than our holy God. As the Bible says, our sins have separated between us and him. But he went to great lengths to make sure that we could have fellowship in caring for those sins so that we could go to heaven. Let me just give you a couple thoughts today, just three thoughts in the short time we have about how we can have fellowship with the Father. And fellowship, first of all, is a relationship, and I've been talking about that. But let's look at Romans chapter 5. A fellowship starts with relationship. Romans chapter 5, and then when you find that, just turn over to Romans chapter 3. And the Bible says, look at verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he talks about some of the sins of humanity. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues have used deceit. Their poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now stop and look at me. Think about just the sins that happen with this thing right here. If that's all you ever thought about, our mouths would keep us out of heaven. All the evil and the wickedness and the terrible things that are spoken. It's just one category of sin. Look on. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. So imagine feet that take people places they shouldn't go. This violence, this shedding of blood. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. People without God, they live in such a way to bring destruction and misery upon themselves and their neighbors. Verse 17, in the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't care about God. They don't consider that I'm going to answer to a holy God. They don't think that man, I'm going to be accountable for my actions. And what does God think? And what does God think about what I'm going to say or where I'm going to go or what I'm going to do? They don't care. The Bible said in Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Some people are so foolish to say, there's no God at all, which makes themselves the God of their own life. Meaning the pride and the hubris of man. But these are just a few sins that God's trying to say, listen, I am inaccessible to you because of these sins. Unless we do something about these sins, we can't get together, we can't have fellowship. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, a sin is when we break God's law. So you're driving down the road this morning, and let's say the speed limit is 25 and you're going 45. I'm not going to name any names, but I saw it with my own eyes. I'm kidding. But around here, the speed limits are 25. You'll be driving down 138 and a jogger's like running past you, you know, because your speed limits are so slow. But that is the law. And if a policeman pulls you over and he says you were going 26 and a 25, you and I might be like, come on, you still broke the law. There's a penalty for breaking the law. You go rob a bank and get caught, you're going to jail. You go break into someone's house and get caught, you're going to jail. But see, with God, we break his laws and we always get caught. There's no hope of hiding it. Now, the Bible says, the sin, verse 23, for all have sinned. We've all broken God's law. Just start with the Ten Commandments. Just putting God first was the only commandment, we would all fail. But then it says, thou shalt not lie. Think about the lies that we've told. And well, they're white lies and big lies and medium lies and little lies. They're all lies. And what God is trying to do here, and don't miss this, because before God can save us, he has to show us that we need saving. He has to show us that you are in need of help. You are in need of me. You're in need of a Savior. They say that if you see someone drowning, that when you run in to rescue them, if you're not careful with all their flailing and trying to survive themselves, they can make you drown if you're not trained properly. Sometimes there's a lot of people out there that, man, they are drowning, but they either don't know they're drowning or they're hurting everybody else around them. There's nobody to help them, but there is a remedy with God. God the Father has made provision so that we can have a relationship with him. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a covering or a payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance to God. And see, remember that verse, John 3:16, we talked about, for God so loved the world, how much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's God's love that prompted him to allow his Son to die for us so that we could have our sins forgiven. And that word justified there in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that word justified means just as if I never sinned. So whenever you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you say, you know what, I have sinned, I can't get to God on my own. The truth is, the Bible says that without Christ, I'm going to be eternally separated from God in a terrible place called hell. I don't want that. I want a Savior. And God says, I sent my Son Jesus to die on the cross for you so you could be forgiven. If you'll have, the Bible says, faith in his blood there in that verse. Now look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, remember, justified just as if I never sinned. If you're here this morning and you're saved, God doesn't look at you like a terrible sinner. He looks at you like his son or his daughter. A huge difference. And I love all of you in this room, but my children, I have a different relationship with them than anybody else in the world, right? And when God looks at you, if you've been born again, if you've put your faith in Jesus, he doesn't just see another sinner who's broken all of his rules. He sees his child. Now, that child can be a good child trying to obey his father, or it could be a rebellious child trying to disobey the father, but still a child. And verse five, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Boy, isn't that good? Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So here we've had access. We just told you that God's given us access. Fellowship is God says, I'm giving you access to me. I'm letting you enter into my world and my life. I'm giving you access to my riches, to my grace, to my mercy. Fellowship with the Father. And then it says we have that access by faith. And of course, that's faith in Christ. And then he talks about rejoicing. Remember what we said at the very beginning? It ought to thrill our souls that we have access with the Father. Now look down at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What does that mean, without strength? It means we couldn't save ourselves. We were without strength to overcome our sin debt. There's no possible way for us to save ourselves. But in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so think about this, who would you die for? I mean, honestly, who would you die for? The list is probably pretty short. I think I'd die for my wife. I think I'd die for my children. After that, the list is long because I'm so awesome. It's just so long. No, the truth is the list gets kind of short, doesn't it? And we all hope, you know, think about Secret Service agents, that whether they agree with the politics of a president or not, they'll take a bullet for him. I mean, that's the job. And you think about who you would die for, and man, maybe if it was some great person I would die for, maybe if it was a good man I would die for, a good lady I would die for, but would you die for your enemies? Would you die for someone that hates you? Would you die for someone that if they could, they would kill you? The Bible says, but God commendeth his love for us. He demonstrated or proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't miss this fact that God is not waiting for you to get better in order to save you. He's trying to save you to make you better. Sometimes people say, well, when I'm just going to turn the corner, I'll start going to church one of these days, or let me read my Bible a little bit, then I'll get saved. Let me get sobered up, and then I'll... No, you don't get better first and then get saved. You get saved to get better, because the truth is that we need to the acknowledgement that we need a Savior first of all. Remember when Jesus came, the common men received him gladly, that the publicans and the sinners were friendly to him. It was the Pharisees who didn't realize they needed a Savior. They were the ones who tormented him and talked him down and tried to hurt his ministry and eventually, in the plan of God, crucified him. But the common people heard him gladly. The drunks and the harlots and the people whose lives were falling apart, they said, thank God the Savior's come. See, God's trying to get us to understand that before we can have fellowship with him, we must acknowledge that we're broken and we need a Savior. And I'll tell you, one of the best days of your life is going to be when you fall down at the feet of God. You say, I can't do it on my own. People say, oh, religion's just a crutch. Christianity's just a crutch. And I always say, oh, no, it's far more than that. Jesus isn't my crutch, He's my Savior. I wasn't just hobbling along and needed a little help. I was on my way to hell, broken and undone. But He loved me and He gave Himself for me and He saved me and He made me a child of God and He made me joint heirs with Christ and all of the wonderful things. He is far more than a crutch. But what you'll find is one of the best days of your life is whenever you stop trying to do it all yourself. Whenever you trust Christ, this relationship with the Father begins. Look at John chapter 1, not 1 John chapter 1, but the Gospel of John chapter 1. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Fellowship with the Father. This talks about our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him as the Creator made flesh, and the world knew Him not. Verse 11, He came into His own, that's the Jews, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. Well, look at a beautiful verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, in order for you to get born again, it doesn't happen because you've got the right bloodline or because you have a certain amount of will and you're going to will yourself or the things listed here, the will of the flesh or the will of man. It is an act of God. And whenever we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we say, you know what? I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm separated from God, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross to pay for my sins, that He buried and He was rose again to overcome sin. I put my faith in Jesus. I am relying on Him to forgive my sins and take me to heaven just like He said He would. The Bible says in that moment a miracle happens and God takes away my sins and He places upon me the righteousness of Christ. And now when God looks at me, He doesn't look at me as a sinner. He looks at me as a son. That's good news. That's why we pray, Heavenly Father. See, when Jesus taught them to pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And the Jews are like, whoa, Father. Oh, He's our Father. Look at Romans chapter 8. I'm trying to show you this relationship, the beginning of fellowship with God. It begins at salvation and this relationship. Look at Romans chapter 8, fabulous chapter. Look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So he's talking about, this is a very technical, theological definition, to be in the flesh is to not be saved. To be in the Spirit is to be saved, because whenever you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves to dwell in, or to indwell you. And if you don't have the Spirit, of course, you're not saved at all. Look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What that's talking about is we've got victory over the sins of the flesh. Romans chapter 6 talks about how do we get victory over the sins that this body's used to doing. Romans chapter 7 goes even further and teaches us more. Romans chapter 8 shows us the absolute deliverance that comes through the Spirit-filled life if we choose to follow Christ. And so this body, we can still choose to follow it in its appetites and sinful persuasions, but we don't have to. See, if you're not saved, you have no choice but to sin. But after you got saved, the Lord Jesus broke those chains where now, through the spiritual power of the Spirit of God within us, we can choose not to sin. And that's why you'll find people that used to be drunkards and now they're sober. They used to be addicts and now they're sober. They used to be angry and have mean, vile mouths and now they're gentle and kind and all the changes that God can bring in a life because those chains of bondage are broken through the power of salvation. That's good news. Look at verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So he's talking about you break those chains. If you as a Christian decide to keep living after the flesh, you're going to die the same physical death and the same hurtful problems of sin that lost people have because you're acting the same way. But if you mortify those things through the Spirit, I'm going to live differently. You're going to have a different kind of life. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And oh, look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Do you see it? That phrase, Abba, Father, it's like a phrase saying Daddy. Or Papa. You know, my children don't come to me in the morning and say, Father, may I have breakfast? And I say, sure, you may have a Fig Newton. We don't say that. I like Fig Newtons. They don't. They come to me and they say, Dad. Hey, Dad. Daddy. When they get hurt, they don't say, Father. I need your Father. I say, Daddy. See, God wants us to have the type of relationship. We're talking about a relationship that is so intimate, where although it is defined by the utmost respect for our Creator and a holy God, there is an intimacy where we can come to Him and say, Oh, Father, oh, Dad, Daddy, Papa. And I encourage you here this morning that if you are hurting, if you're going through troubles in your life where you just don't know what to do and you're saved, then you run to your heavenly Father and you crawl up in His spiritual lap in prayer and you say, Oh God, I don't know what to do. Father, I don't know what to do. And you will find an amazing power that He has to heal and to strengthen. So we're talking about fellowship with the Father. That begins with relationship. Look at James chapter 2. Begins with relationship and then it continues with companionship. James chapter 2. And look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the what? The friend of God. You see, once you have a relationship, now that relationship deepens and it grows. And it's not just a father-child relationship. Now hopefully it turns into a friend relationship. I hope that I'm not just my children's father. I also would like to be their friend. Now the mistake a lot of parents make is they would rather be their friend than their parent. When you make that transaction, you've just hurt yourself and your children. Because your first God-given relationship with them is as parent. Fulfill that role. And if you fulfill that role and they respect and honor you, what you'll find is that turns into friendship where I've heard some people say, you know, my mom is my best friend. My dad's my best friend. Those types of things. Our family growing up, we didn't have that. We didn't know that. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And over the years, Christ has, of course, sweetened our family relationships with my mom and my brothers and sisters and so forth. But we didn't grow up with that. I'm thankful that with God, He's not just my Father. He's not just my Lord and my Savior. He's also my friend. And Abraham talked with God as a man talks to a friend. You know, friends want to spend time together. That's where we get the idea of companionship. When you study fellowship in the Bible, it's people that they are together. They eat together. They spend time together. They talk together. They bear one another's burdens. It's just sometimes when we have a meal after church, we'll call it a fellowship. It's just a Bible word that says we're all going to get together and spend some time. I want to be with my Christian friends. I want to be with my Christian family. Now, sometimes there are people who are born again, but they would rather be around lost people than Christians. And I'll tell you that that shows that you either have a lack of a relationship with your father, or maybe he's not your father at all. It's possible, though, to be saved but be so worldly and to be so carnal that, man, you just rather not be at church. You just rather I'd be watching a ball game. I'd rather do this. I'd rather do that. Man, there ought to be something in you that says, I choose to be with Christians. I choose to go to church. That's my crowd. Those are the people I want to be around. And I'll be honest with you, the closer you get to God, the less you want to hear the cursing, the less you want to hear the dirty jokes, the less you want to watch the crazy stuff on the videos and the films and the stuff. You know, you just start losing an appetite for all the stuff that maybe you were used to be involved in, because that's not God's crowd. And the closer you get to God, the closer you get to His crowd. Look at James chapter 4. The Bible warns us of this. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Now he's talking to Christians here. But he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now this isn't physical adultery, this is spiritual adultery. The Bible talks a lot about that in the Old Testament, the concept of spiritual adultery. It's like idolatry, except even a more intimate picture. Choosing, putting another God before God, putting something before God, that's idolatry. But now when you love that thing and you choose those things and you have a deeper relationship with those things than you do with God and the things of God, now God calls it adultery. Just like a husband cheating on a wife or a wife cheating on a husband, it's that serious to God. And I'll be honest with you, I think there's God up in heaven says, why don't some of my children want to be with me? Why do so many of my people decide that they want to be around other people rather than be around us? And the Bible tells you how strongly God feels about this here. James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? That's the same word as enemy. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I want you to look at me because this is important you understand this. When the Bible talks about the world, it's not talking about the earth and the dirt and the trees. It's talking about the world system. There is a world system that is opposed to God. And whenever we're saved, we're actually saved out of that world system. You know, it's the way that they think and the things they want. You know, popular culture sometimes is led by the world, in that it's so far removed from what God would want or what God says is appropriate or the direction God would lead us, and actually fights against Christianity. So if you see that there are the things of God and the things of this world and they are opposed to each other, they are enemies, if you will. And God says part of this fellowship is friendship. But wait a minute, what if someone who's supposed to be my friend, God says, is now friends with my enemies? Closer to the people that want to hurt me than they are with me. You know, it's like whenever you're in grade school, you know, and you switch friends like every day. You know, this is my best friend today, and that's my best friend today. And I thought so-and-so was your friend. No, they were my friend last week, and this week this is my friend. I mean, it's hard to keep track sometimes of who's with who and what's going on. But it ought not be that way with God, because God says part of this fellowship is we have a relationship now. As that relationship deepens, it becomes friendship. Don't cheat on me with people that hate me. Don't spend more time with people that don't believe in me or don't want me or curse my name than you do with me and the people that love me. So it's companionship. We have companionship with God through things like reading our Bible. This morning I read my Bible. I hope you did. And through prayer, you know, praying and talking to God. We spend time with God through meditating on Him. And I hope today, this afternoon, and tomorrow, perhaps when you're at work or going throughout your day, you'll take some time and just think about the things of God, maybe about some scripture that's meaningful or something the Lord taught you today in church or something that's been going on in your life. Listen, if you have a friend, you're going to want to be with them. You're going to want to talk to them. You're going to think about what you're going to do when you're together, right? It's no different than with God. We have companionship with God through times of worship. through things like church as we get together and we're all gathered in the name of God. And then, of course, we'll have eternal companionship with Him in heaven. Let me show you one final thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're talking about fellowship with the Father. It begins with a relationship through Christ. Then it turns into companionship where we want to be with Him, want to spend time with Him, talk to Him, hear from Him, listen to Him talk. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then look at verse 9. Let's read it together, shall we? Ready? For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Notice that phrase, ye are laborers, we are laborers together with God. The final thing we'll discuss today about fellowship is this idea of partnership. So it's relationship, companionship, and then partnership. Doing something together. Getting on the same team, pulling on the same rope, having the same goals. This is so amazing that God not only saves us, but then He gives us a purpose. He gives us something to accomplish here on earth. You're not just here to exist. Let me just warn you, if you think that the highlight of your job is going to be making money or becoming famous or doing all these things, you're going to find out that your life has very little meaning. And significance is so important. Why are you here? Why do you get up in the morning? Why do you want to make money? Why do you work so hard? Well, so I can get more stuff. One of these days, that's not going to cut it. We've got rich people doing foolish things and even committing suicide because they have everything, but they don't have the most important thing, and that's meaning. They don't have any meaning. Why am I here? What does it all mean? And I'm telling you that this partnership with God says, I not only save you, I not only give you a relationship, I not only want to be your friend, but now we have some things we can do together. So it's like this, you get together with your friends, what do? Girls, look up here. When you get together with your friends, what do? You just sit around? Most of the time, you do something. Let's go do something. And maybe it's going out to play. Maybe it's going to the store. Maybe it's going shopping. Maybe it's going to do some work. Maybe it's going to a friend's house. But the activities that we build ourselves around, you find their strength with your relationships according to the activities that you build yourself around. This is so important that once you get saved, it's interesting that a lot of times before people get saved, their friends revolve around a bar or a nightclub or drinking or a drug or some activity or some partnership that God says that's no longer accessible. So what happens is you can feel like, well, if I stop doing that, I won't have any friends. Activity is so vitally important in your life. And what I'm trying to remind us today is that God says, I have things I want to do with you. I have a partnership. Jesus said, you can get into my yoke. Two oxen would get in a field, and the thing that would hold their heads together where they pull at the same time was called the yoke. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, I want you to get in the yoke. There's a job for us to do. There's a meaning for life. There's a significance of why you're here. I left you here for a reason. And so this partnership, here the Bible says we are laborers together with God. And God not only saves us, but He partners with us. He's put us to work in His vineyard, not as slaves, but as sons who have a stake in the inheritance. So think about this. You meet some famous person, richest person in the world. Maybe you're just at some event and you're standing in the crowd and everybody's trying to get there, and all of a sudden the bodyguards come over to you and they break through the crowd and they say, so-and-so would like to see you. You're like, me? They'd like to see you. So the bodyguards usher you up there, and man, the crowd's like, who's this person? And everybody's jealous and all those things, and you're thinking, what's going on? And you walk up, and they shake your hand, and you say, you know, I want to be your friend. I want a relationship with you. Matter of fact, I want you to follow me around today. We're going to eat lunch together. We're going to eat dinner together. I'm going to take you to my house. Then while maybe you're over dinner, they said, you know what? This isn't a one-time thing. I want to be your friend. I want us to talk every day. I want you to go on trips with me. I'm going to take you on the tour or whatever. I mean, we're together. We're companions. You say, wow. And then maybe after doing that for a week, they come to you and say, you know what? I just want to make you partner in my business. I'm going to give you a stake in the company. I'm going to set you up for life and give you a reason every day to get up and live and provide for you things that you can't possibly imagine. The sad truth is, if some famous person came to you and gave you that opportunity, you would think you were the luckiest person in the world. But the God of heaven comes to you today and offers you the same deal. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You can have fellowship with God. Let's do it. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we had to study your word today and look at the scripture. What powerful truth that we could have fellowship with you. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be wise enough to see the offer that's placed before us, the offer of relationship through Christ, the offer of companionship to be your friend, the offer of partnership that we can have a stake in the eternal business of the world and of your work. And oh God, help us not to miss it. Help us not to be so worldly minded that we miss the great truth that we've talked about today. Lord, I don't know why you want to be with me. I don't know why you've chosen that you want to be with us, but I'm so thankful you did. Help us to have fellowship with you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to take a moment at the end of the service like we always do, and this is a time for you to think about the message and what does God want you to take away from this? What did God speak to your heart about? Maybe you're here today and you're not sure you're saved. You're not sure you're going to heaven. Well, you need to get that settled. Let's take a Bible and show you the Bible verses, what it says, how you can put your faith in Christ today. Know for sure you're going to heaven. Maybe you're saved and your relationship hasn't grown or is not growing like it could. But man, are you a friend of God? Do you want to be a friend of God? Do you want to be a companion of God? Do you want to be a partner in eternal work that has eternal rewards attached to it, significance in this life and rewards in the next? And what an amazing offer. Oh, but the bells and whistles of this world, they clamor and they clang and they call to us, and we can miss the amazing opportunity God's given us. May we all today have fellowship with the Father. In just a moment, we're going to stand. The piano will play. We give people an opportunity to pray for a few moments or to even come to an altar and pray. Or if you want someone to pray with you, just let me know and I'll have someone pray with you. Maybe you want to be saved. Step out of the aisle. Come down front. Let us take a Bible. Show you how you can know for sure. Whatever your need is, let us be a help to you. Show you how to fellowship with God. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open. Take this time and think about how are you going to apply